Now let's read 1 Corinthians 9, let's read 13, 14, and 15, starting with 13. Do you not know that they which minister upon holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be doubtful done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. All right, verse 13. They which minister. What does that mean, to minister? What's the meaning of that word?
To assist, to serve.
Doesn't necessarily mean, unnecessarily preachers, but anything minister. But in this case, about the holy things. What holy things are they talking about here? It's the Old Testament, isn't it? Who did minister in the Old Testament?
The priests.
The Levites and the priests, right? The Levites and the priests. Who were the top dogs? Who were the underdogs?
The priests.
Priests were the high, and then the Levites, they were their servants. So the Levites were serving the priests, weren't they? Mm-hmm. So they ministered with the holy things. The temple, what temple is that?
Old Testament.
And the first temple was called what? The tabernacle, all right. And after they built the temple, when did they build the actual temple?
The
Solomon's day, all right.
Is that the first temple of Solomon?
That is the first temple of Solomon's temple. Yes, yes.
Off Solomon. What about the Israelites? Solomon, with Solomon and the Israelites.
What's that?
Solomon and the Israelites. I'm glad you brought that up.
Yes.
The Israelites. Solomon was, but to get the Israelites.
That's right. His Israelite temple. That's
right. Yeah, but what were they? In other words, were they? But they're high, right?
Israelites? Those are the Jews. Those are the
I don't understand that, but...
Degrees of priesthood.
Oh, you got the priests.
Yeah.
And then above the priests are the high priests. Just one high priest. And the Levites, yeah.
Right, that's... Thank you, friend.
Yeah, okay.
Thank you, Danny.
I didn't understand. Okay.
Sorry.
So, I noticed the temple, they wait on the altar. What altar was that? Okay, what do you call that altar? How many altars did they have in the tabernacle or temple?
A bunch, right?
Two.
Two inside and two outside.
What were the names of these altars?
Brazen.
The brazen altar. Brazen altar. What is that? Where was that located?
Outside.
Outside the tabernacle. And what did they do at the brazen altar?
Did they kill the animals right there?
Yes, that's why they slew the animals on the brazen altar. What's the other two altars?
Altar of
incense. Where is that located?
That was in the holy place.
The holy place. What did they do at the altar of incense?
They offered
all right, how often? How often?
Every day.
What's the next altar, the third and final altar?
Oh, there's the main altar in the holy place.
What's it called?
Mercy.
When mercy was on the altar, what happened on that altar? Who described that altar? What did it look like?
Two cherubims.
What are cherubims?
Angels.
What do they look like?
There are wings.
There are wings. That's right. Where were they facing?
Each other.
Facing each other like this. Right over the altar. And on the altar, what was on that altar?
The mercy seat.
The ark of the covenant. The mercy seat. What happened on that altar once a year in the Old Testament?
They brought the blood in from the slain lamb.
How many times did they bring the blood in that altar once a year?
Once a year? No.
He said, well, how many times did they bring it once a year?
Once a year.
Yeah.
How many times did they bring that blood into the altar?
Once for the high priest.
Once for the high priest and his family and his sins.
Once for the people.
So they had two times.
Two different ones.
One was a goat, I believe, one was a lamb. So they brought him in and put the blood upon the altar. Now, how many people could go into that altar?
Just the high priest.
Anytime he wanted to?
No.
What two priests violated that and were slain?
Aaron's oldest son.
Who were they? What's their names?
Phineas. Or is that the other one?
That's it, I think. Strange fire. And we wonder whether they went into the Holy of Holies in the wrong time, wrong place. They may not have offered on that altar, but on one altar, yes, Tammy?
Well, the
I don't know if it says it in the scripture, but by tradition, they had the bells on their robes,
yes.
So uh-huh. They would hear them moving around in there.
Right.
But they didn't hear it, they would know that something had happened.
Yes.
And I guess by tradition, is it? Do you believe that they had some rope tied to their,
maybe.
To their
maybe.
Leg or something?
Yeah, and Pastor Dan has their names. What were the names, Pastor Dan?
Nadab and Abihu.
Nadab and Abihu.
That's right here.
Nadab and Abihu. They're the ones. They were slain because it is. So that's the temple. That's the temple. Now, do we have the temple anymore for the Christians believers in the church age?
No.
We don't have any temple. Do the Jews still have a temple? Do the Jews still have a temple?
No, they don't
either.
But will they have a temple during the millennium? Yes. What's the
event?
During tribulation, yes.
I forgot I had something to say.
Oh, it slipped your mind off. It'll come back. Yes,
my mind
slipped.
I had something to say, though.
Well, that's all right.
Forgot.
Now, so we don't have any temples. We don't have any part of the Old Testament. How much of the law of Moses is for the believers, the saved people in this age in which we live? How much of the law of Moses is for us?
What's repeated in the New Testament.
Only what's repeated in the New Testament. And do all people believe that?
No.
What do some people teach about the Old Testament?
Under the law.
Under the law, certain parts of it. Prince of the Messianic Jews, what did they do about the law? Messianic Jews.
They still observe it.
They still observe parts of it. The feast days, they have all these things. And so on.
And some
observe all of it, even sacrifices?
Well, that part they
keep. Yeah. But a lot of it, so we're not under the law. Christ has redeemed us from the law. He made a sacrifice for us. So all these things are true. So at the temple, they waited on the altar. What's is true in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 9:13, of those that wait upon the altar? What is true in the last part of that verse?
Partakers.
What does that mean?
They had a certain part of the offering given to them. To provide for their
yes.
sustenance.
In other words, God provided for those that worked upon the altar. See, this whole chapter 9, yes, excuse me, fine.
My question is about, were the ones that died?
Pastor Dan had it. No, Nadab and Abihu.
Now, when they offered strange fire, were they in the Holy of Holies or were they before that?
Well, they offered. They offered on incense, and that was probably the altar of incense, which is in the Holy of Holies.
Yes. Yeah. No, it's in the Holy place.
It's in the Holy place. Not the Holy
of Holies. Altar of incense?
Yes.
Okay, altar of incense outside the Holy. I guess it is. Some verses in Hebrew seem to put it in, but it's really outside. So they were in the Holy place, yes.
They didn't go in the Holy of Holies.
Apparently not.
They didn't have a string on their leg.
Well, apparently not, but at least they died. Got.
Right.
Now, in that section...
Well, I was referring to, in general,
yeah.
isn't that the tradition that... I wasn't referring to...
Native and Abihu,
yeah. In general, the high priest.
Yeah, the high priest.
Been in there,
yeah, that's what
he did have those bells.
That's the tradition.
Bells,
yeah.
So you could hear him moving around.
Right.
So
some people believe there's a rope as well. Yes,
yes. I have a question.
Yes.
When the temple... curtain was rent.
Mm-hmm.
Rented. Which one was that?
That was
separated.
Divided between the holy place and the holy of holies. Yeah, the one that separated between the two of them. That's right. That's the temple, the veil that was rent in twain. From bottom to top?
Top to bottom.
Why is that indicated? Why is that important?
Because it's God that did it.
Because God that did it. Yeah. See, if man were doing it, he'd probably go from the bottom and come up like
absolutely.
That. But God did it top to bottom. Now, what does that rent veil signify in the New Testament?
Bless you.
The Lord Jesus died at his death. The flesh of Christ, the body of Christ, was rent in twain, and he's the veil. His body was rent, and so that veil was rent. So this is the altar veil. Partakers, see, he's talking in chapter 9 of those that work for the Lord shall be sustained by the Lord's people. Did Paul make use of that policy? Did he get sustained all of his living by the people?
No, he lived. He did a tent. Was like a tent maker, and also he didn't want the necessary access. But mm-hmm. I think he was trying to look out for the people that may have not had that second, for sustenance if they served the Lord.
So Paul did not follow, but he said that's the way to go.
Amen.
Why didn't he follow? What was the reason again? What was his purpose? Not for being brought up.
I think he didn't want to be a burden.
That's right, didn't want to be a burden. He didn't want to stumble anybody. Yes, sir.
In verse 12, says, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ.
Hinder the gospel of Christ, that's right. Lest we should hinder. So he wanted to do, but he wants to make sure that that's the tradition, that's the methodology, there's nothing wrong with it. The people in the holy temple were partakers of that temple. They got their food, they got their lodging, the Lord took care of them. Then in verse 14, even so, why does that mean? Even so. What's the connection mean? Even so what? What's it connected to? Even so. What is it?
In spite of the fact that they didn't take.
What else could it mean? Well, just take the word so. What would be so? What's the last thing in verse 13 talk about?
Partakers of the altar.
Right, the people that mentioned that were partakers of the altar.
Right.
So, even so. What does that mean?
In the same way,
in the like manner. Okay, even so. In the same manner hath the Lord ordained. What did he ordain you? What does ordain mean, by the way? Different means, but what in this sense?
I would say like established.
Established, that's good, established. What did he establish? What was his law in verse 14? Now, what does that mean? Those that preach the gospel. Who would those be?
Pastors.
Pastors, evangelists, missionaries, see? Should live up the gospel. What would they mean to live up the gospel? What does that mean?
The example.
What else? Why they could live the example. What else?
They would be provided for through
sustenance. Yes, Anthony.
To do what the gospel tells you to do.
Could be the gospel tells you. But, see, in other words, they should live of or from their gospel preaching. In other words, if they're pastors, they're evangelists, they're missionaries, that's the way. So it's not it's something we made up, that we take the money. But this is what it was. So this is a very important thing. Then in verse 15, but, why does he have that adversative conjunction there? What does that preposition indicate?
In spite of that.
What else?
Contrast.
In other words, all that is true. That's the word of the Lord. They that preach the gospel will live the gospel. But, on the other hand,
yes.
Even though I have what?
Used.
None of these things. What does that mean? I have used none of these. What things are you talking about?
Power.
Pardon?
He didn't use that power.
Didn't use the power to live the gospel. In other words, that's completely, totally dependent upon the churches. He didn't use that.
Right.
He's tent maker and so forth. I have not used that power, that gospel, none of these things. Nothing says, neither have I written these things. Why did he not write these things? What purpose in that verse number 15?
He's telling them he doesn't want it.
All right. He didn't write these things that it should be so done unto me. In other words, he says that that's the principle, but not.
Right.
He didn't want to. See, a lot of people, if they want to make money, they say, give me all your millions to do it for them. But Paul writes this, tells how to do it, but not for him. He bows out so nobody can criticize. It should be done to me. And then he says, what is his statement here? It's a very strong statement.
He'd rather die
than what?
Than take the things that we give him.
All right.
If he can glory rather than...
Make my glory in what? He was glorying in the provision of the Lord, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He'd rather die than say, just make it vain, and you don't have to do a thing, just sit still. And so it's interesting. Paul had that's a very strong statement, isn't it? He'd rather not have any part of it. Let's read verse 16, 17, and 18. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Right, verse 16, questions at bfcbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call if you have a question. And you can always... do that as well. Barbara, you're on the line. You can do that anytime you wish. So verse 16. Though I preach the gospel. Why did it say though? What's the next part? I have nothing to glory of. What's that mean? I have nothing to glory of.
According to the book, boast.
Boast, all right. Nothing to boast about. though I preach the gospel. In other words, is he forced to preach the gospel?
No.
No. But what does it mean, necessity is laid upon him? What does that mean? All right, what, when the Lord Jesus
obligated.
Lord commanded him to do that. Necessity is laid upon him. Then what's this last thing? In verse 13 says, rather to die. Now here's a woe. What's the woe here? Woe if I preach not the gospel. That's going to be a serious situation. Do all ministers of the churches in the world preach the gospel of Christ?
No.
No. Should they?
Yes.
Do they believe the gospel of Christ?
I don't know.
What is involved in the gospel of Christ?
First, believing.
God's plan of salvation.
What is God's plan of salvation? What's the good news? What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? What's the good news about it?
Die for our sins.
Die for the sins. Just the sins of the elect?
No. That the whole world.
Sins of the whole world. And what do people have to understand before they will receive and believe that gospel? What do they have to understand?
They have to have a Savior, that they're sinners.
They have to realize they're sinners. They're not sinners. Who needs a Savior, see? And have to realize that Christ is the Savior that died in their place.
Yeah.
Then what must they do?
That they accept them, believe them. That's
it. The head, the heart, strong heart belief. And that's really gospel preaching. Mm. Now, the modernistic churches, do they believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ?
No.
Most of the churches in the whole world. See, you have very few Bible-believing churches that believe the deity of Christ. So many of these churches believe in the virgin birth of Christ.
No.
A lot of them deny that. So they believe in it, he died for the sins of the world. What do some of these modernistic churches believe he died for?
For his own self.
For his own self, and for, just as an example, different ones have different views. And we mentioned this morning what Ben Carson believed, just as an example. So not to die for the sins of the world, which is horrible. That's on the rack like that. But woe is them that preach not the gospel. Now, in other words, Paul wanted to declare in his gospel preaching. And to be a gospel preacher, we've got to preach as the Bible tells us to preach. Right? Then in we read 17, did we? Or not? Did we read 17?
Yeah.
Before you go on, may I ask a question, please?
Yes.
All right, listen. I believe God died for the whole world, because that's what the Bible says. Jesus died for the whole world.
Okay,
now listen. See, God knows the end from the beginning. He knew millions of years ago who was going to be with him, who was not. Mm-hmm. I think that's why people say he died for the elect. I'm not in there. I don't know what they're thinking, but to me that makes sense that they believe. I know we all know God knows the end from the beginning, and I think that they think that he already knows who's going to be saved or not saved, who's going to be with him, who's not. That's why people say the elect. Is that true? Does that make sense?
Well, if they say that the Lord Jesus dies only for the elect, that doesn't make sense. He dies for the whole world.
I understand.
The gospel's got to be invited to everybody. Anna, go ahead and answer the question.
Well, as someone in this room is fond of saying, that Christ's death was sufficient for all, but efficient for those who believe.
That's right.
So you shouldn't say the elect.
Well, I believe, Eddie, we've talked many times about it.
Yeah.
I believe in corporate election. That's just the concept. Just like God corporately, as a body, elected Israel. They're corporate Israel.
See, that's what I mean.
He elected a corporate body of Christ from all eternity. And that body there, it was elect from all eternity past. And those that trust Christ as their Savior become members of that elect body. That's my understanding of it.
Right, I got it. But they use the same concept.
Well, but the other, the way they concept
yeah,
it,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
God just picked certain people to be saved.
No, see?
Nobody else. And
people, are you sure that's how they...
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Just the elect. Oh, yeah. If you're not elect, forget it. You can't believe the gospel if you're not elect. This is heresy. It's absolute heresy. Yeah, Bill.
All right.
When Jesus began his ministry, especially when on Palm Sunday, or what they call Palm Sunday, when he entered Jerusalem, he knew the Jews were going to reject him.
Yeah.
But he made that offer to them, to bring in the kingdom. they didn't understand his visitation. So they had to go through with the act of rejecting him. But the offer was made anyway.
Right. In Matthew 11:28, what does the Lord Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, for ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now when he said that, come unto me, only the elect, did he say that?
No.
All ye that labor. See, it's a universal. John 3:16, let's say,
I know.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, whosoever, does that include just the elect?
No.
No, whosoever believeth. See, now, these elect people, these hyper-Calvinist people, say nobody can believe in Christ except the elect. See, hey, Bill.
When God made hell, that eternal fire, he made it for Satan and his angels.
That's right.
He didn't make it with the intention of casting any people in there. He knew some were going to be cast in mm-hmm. there, but the offer was made for everyone for
yes.
salvation.
Everyone. Openly. All right, so that's in verse number, was it 16 or 17? Yes.
We did 17 too.
Did we do 17 also? All right, now, well, let's review of that. Lord unto me if I preach not the gospel, the true gospel. Verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, what would be doing something willingly?
You
want to do it. Nobody's pushing you. Nobody's put a gun at your head to do it. What is true if he does preach the gospel willingly? What's true in verse 17?
He gets a reward. 17?
Reward. If it's against his will, the face of the gospel, commit unto me. So in other words, he's got a real problem. He wants to do it willingly, the preaching of the gospel. Did we read 18?
Yes, we did.
We did?
Yeah, we did.
Okay. Then he asked, what is reward? What is his reward? What is his reward in verse 18?
To preach the gospel without charge.
Without charge. So that's his ministry, preaching without charge. Now, did some churches give offerings to Paul? Yes, on occasion. Philippians, different ones, gave offerings. But he didn't make that as the only way he could live. He worked very hard for his living. When I preach the gospel, make the gospel great without charge. Why did he want to make it without charge in verse 18?
So he couldn't say that he was in it for the money.
All right, not abuse my power of the gospel. Say that are some preachers on the internet? Do they take any money at all?
Yeah, lots.
They take lots of money. Do they live in small, little, tiny houses?
No.
Some in mansions. Yes, tiny.
In verse 17, what do you think its reward is? I have a reward.
Well, I think the verse 18 says, "Is my reward when I preach the gospel?" Without trying to use it. So I think it's sort of connected with the preaching of the gospel, maybe next verse 18, I think.
To be able to do it
without
abusing.
That's right. Now, did Paul work just once in a while?
All the time.
Was it only during the day?
We don't know.
It says, work day and night. Some verses tell us, day and night. It's a hard job, tent making. Do we live in tents today?
No.
Not normally, not here, but some people may, but we don't.
They do.
Yeah,
over
true.
In some other places. But, so, that's verse 18. Views not the gospel. Did we read 19 yet?
No.
Not yet.
Well, let's read 19, 20, and 21. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are under the law. All right, 19. Though I be free from all men. What does that mean, free from all men?
Not indebted to
him. Indebted?
He doesn't have the necessary money from people. He's making his own living.
So make his own living. Are those of us who are genuine Christians today free from people? Anybody?
Not everybody.
But are we free? can we say we're free from all men?
No.
Why not?
Some people have jobs or somebody over there.
Well, but in what sense does he mean free from all men?
He didn't owe any money.
Does he have to be bossed by anybody? Does Paul have to be bossed by anybody?
I don't know about Paul, but it's a pyramid. That's how everybody's over somebody. You know, the law, it's a pyramid, and it runs down. It goes, you know.
Yeah, I'm trying to get what this word means. Rick has something.
Yeah, I was thinking about what he means, free from all men. If he belongs to Jesus, if he belongs to the Lord, then even if men are over him and think they own him or try to control him, that's the kind of freedom he's talking about. Right. He is free in Christ, even though he's caught up in this. There was a system then when he was there, too.
Right.
He had to work within.
If any man be in Christ, he is free indeed. Remember that?
Yeah.
So in other words, we're free from the law. We're free. We're freedom. There's nothing you're binding us about. Nothing law, nothing. Even though there may be people over us, as you say, that's good. So it says, I'm free from all. What did Paul do, even though he was free from all? In verse number 19.
He made himself a servant.
Made himself a servant. How does that come? How do you get that way? How do you make yourself a servant?
You served them some way.
Served them some way. Tam?
And considering how your behavior is going to affect someone else.
All right.
That's why he didn't take money from the churches.
All right.
And he was a tent maker.
What do servants usually do?
The will of the master.
We don't. The
will of the master. What else they might do? What type of things might servants be doing?
Scrub stuff.
Scrub floors and help people and do things that are helpful. So, now, how many people is he a servant of? Just a few people around Jerusalem? Okay. Why did he want to be the servant of all? In verse 19.
That I might gain the more.
What does that mean, to gain? Gain in what way? Gain more money?
To learn the first gospel.
Learn the gospel? What's that, Pastor Dan?
Spiritual gain.
What did I make gain the more? What type of gain? Could be spiritual.
Souls.
More to be saved? What's that, Rick?
Souls.
More souls. He wanted to win more people to Christ, gain them for the Lord, and that's what he said. Then the New Jersey Transit just walked by, but that's not Paul. He's all right. Just drove by. drove by. Okay. No, because Paul and Elaine are going to be taken home by, I think Anthony's going to take them home. Right, Anthony? You'll take them home, right, Anthony? You'll take Paul and Elaine home.
Who's Ed?
Anthony.
I'll take him.
Yeah, that's what I said. What did I think? I shouldn't have mentioned that the thing walked by or drove by either one. Strike that from the record. All right. Now, notice, he says he might gain them more. Now he's got illustrations of two or three verses here. How he's going to gain. For instance, the verse 20, what did he do to the Jews?
Teach them so they can come under his wing.
All right, was he a Jew?
Yes.
But when he was saved, what did he become?
Christian.
Even though he was born a Jew, that was his race.
Who?
Yet in Christ, Paul, became a Christian, didn't he? Under the Jews, I became as a Jew. What does that mean? As a Jew. What does that mean? As a Jew,
their customs.
Just like customs. He was a real Jew.
Their customs.
In the beginning, right?
The beginning. Tell me.
When he went back to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, he made an oath. He was trying to please the Jews there.
That's true.
So.
And some of us wonder why did he do that?
Right.
That's right. So, in other words, does that mean he agreed with all the Jewish customs?
No.
No, it doesn't mean that at all. But he tried to, in my experience, he tried to accommodate some of his things to what the Jews accommodate. Yes,
Tammy? But I think that's why he did it, because he was trying to bring his brothers and
that's right.
His brothers to Christ.
But then, as soon as that happened, what did those Jews want to do to Paul? They wanted to kill him. So did it work? Did it work? It did not work. Okay. So what I mean is, as a Jew, thinking maybe like a Jew thing, but not becoming a Jew. Yeah,
fine. He brought a couple other people that might not have been given.
They accused him. That's right. I think it was a false accusation, but that's the accusation. Yes. All right, so as a Jew. All right, so in other words, try to be somewhat similar so they would be gained for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then those that are under the law, what do they do to them? What do you mean under the law? What law is that? What law is that?
The Old Testament.
Old Testament law, law of Moses. What do you think? As under the law.
That he followed the under the law rules, right?
Well, but as, what does the as mean? What's that figure of speech called?
We're really not under the law. Anymore.
That's right. So what does this as mean?
It's a simile.
Simile. That's right. As or like is a simile. So it's similar to this, but in other words, he doesn't. Does that mean he completely puts himself under the law of Moses?
No.
No, but as. It's similar in some ways.
But he didn't want to offend them.
That's exactly right. But he didn't want to put himself completely under the law, but as. See, these are as. These are similes.
Right.
Figures of speech. As a Jew doesn't mean he's become a Jew. As under the law doesn't mean he's under the law, but it's as. Similar. And then, verse 21, to them that are without law, who are they people? Who are those people?
The Gentiles.
Gentiles, lost. And not anything to do with the Old Testament. Not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Now, I became those that are without law, as without law. What does that mean? As without law. The Gentiles were without law. They were the Gentiles.
So he tried to win them without the law.
Okay. As they were without the law, so he pretended as he was without the law. He's trying to win them more and trying to help as many as he can without being too offensive, yet not putting himself without the law. Do you think Paul wanted to get me without the of any law at all? No, he wasn't a Gentile. Yeah, Tammy.
When he was giving his sermon at Mars Hill, he didn't talk about the Jews' law. He talked about their unknown God.
Unknown God. That's right.
He was talking to them irrelevant to things that they would know and understand.
Yes.
He's not trying to give them...
Yes.
Train them about the law.
Right. Yes. Jacob from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob.
Well, this is Pastor Wayne. Everybody, hello. I just called to say hello and thank you so much for everything.
Good.
Just called to say hi.
Okay, thank you, Jake. Jacob Romer from Texas. Wave to Jacob Romer and his wife, his mother, Mother Dale.
Jacob.
Dale, okay, that's good. All right, so without law, so... What was his purpose of those without law in the last part of verse 20? What's the purpose that he was without law? In verse 21. To gain them that are without the law. In other words, gain in what sense? Gain more money? Gain them to Christ? What is it? More souls? More souls so they could come to Christ and be saved. But then verse 22 has another set. To the weak. Who is he talking about? What weak type of people?
Read
yesterday. Oh, did we read 22? Let's read 22, 23, 24. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things for all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker therewith with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. All right, verse 22. Who are the weak people here, do you think?
They could be
unbelievers.
Could be unbelievers. What else might they be?
Well, couldn't they be like crippled and blind?
Could be crippled and blind. What else might they be?
Couldn't they be like backslidden?
Could be backslidden Christians. That's right. Like babes. Like children. Could be new Christians. Remember we talked about, I could not speak to you as a spiritual, but as a carnal, even as a babes in Christ, early part of 1 Corinthians. But to weak people, what did he do in verse 22? Well, that's correct. Anna.
Could this be referring back to the weak brethren in chapter 8?
Could be.
Yes.
Could be.
He wants to save them.
All right, that's true. Could be that. What do you mean, as weak?
As one of them.
As one of them. In other words, does that mean he becomes weak?
No.
He's already weak.
Okay, Anna.
That's similar again.
Well, he is able to empathize with them.
All right. And what part of speech is as?
Simile.
And that means what?
Like
or similar to, so on. In other words, it doesn't mean he becomes weak, doesn't mean he becomes a Jew, doesn't mean he's outlawed, doesn't mean but as. In other words, try to do something to help them to understand. Not to be wrecked, knock them apart, but to do as much as he could to blend in, but not yet make himself weak. Tammy? That's
a good point that Anna made, you know, tied to chapter 8. It says, wherefore of meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat flesh while the world, no flesh while the world standeth.
Yeah.
Lest I make my brother to offend. So, I mean, that was his conclusion.
Yeah.
So he became weak.
That's right.
In that sense.
In that sense, he became like the weak. So as weak, that he might do what?
Save
them, win and gain, so we can save some. Now, is he going to save all by that?
No.
No, but save some. May, now, notice, then it, say, gain the weak. Now, in the last part of verse 22, it says, for all men, who are those people? All individuals, not necessarily only males, but males and females, all people.
Sure.
What does that mean? I made myself
available to everybody.
Could be available. What else?
So you can save the bad guys.
All right. He wants to be as conducive as possible, and not going to be agreeing with the world, but by all means he might save some. He wants to, now, just because he tries to witness to these people and tries to do what he can to make himself as or like these people, does that mean that they're going to accept Christ necessarily?
No.
But that's he's trying to do what he can. All right. Then 23, verse 23. This I do. Why? Why does he do all this?
For the gospel's
sake. What is the gospel again? First of all, what does gospel mean, that word? Good news. Evangelium, evangelos, good news. And what is the essence of the Bible's gospel? What is the good news? Who's that?
Jesus died for our sins.
What is bad news connected with the gospel?
That they reject him, they go into
the... That's true, that's bad news. Any other bad news is connected
we're
with
sinners.
The gospel. We're sinners. That bad news, God calls us sinners. What does Romans 3:23 say?
For all
have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What, yes, Paul?
Couldn't it also mean that for those that could be an offensive message, that if they reject him, they go into hell?
Yes, that's also bad news, absolutely.
Yes.
And the bad news, it must be, they're so all are sinners. So we have to have the bad news. Now, those that don't believe that they're sinners, do they have any need for a Savior, according to their view?
No.
According to their view, they don't. But do they really have a need for the Savior?
Yes. Yes.
Even though they don't think they do. Are they right or wrong?
Wrong?
They're wrong in thinking they don't need a Savior. Yeah,
no.
Eddie and Paul. Eddie and then Paul.
Believe it or not, I know a couple of really, really honest people, and they're not believers, and they just don't believe, and they're really honest. They really are. You know, I know they're sinners. I know they do things, but they don't steal. They don't do this. They don't do that. They don't do. You know, but
do they believe God considers them to be sinners?
No,
they're out.
Yes.
Right, that's but they don't believe in that in the first place.
No, I know, but that's the first thing they got to believe. Yeah, Paul.
Doesn't it say that
the word
says that those who
they
say have no sin, but they make God a liar, that don't have
sin? Oh, yes, that's right, they make God a liar. That's a good verse, Paul, absolutely. So he says, that I may gain and save some. Then in verse 23, I do this for the gospel's sake. What does that mean? This I do for the gospel's sake.
That's why he knows all things.
Because all things, all men, tries to witness to many as they can to say that I might be partaker thereof with you. Partaker thereof. What's the thereof refer back to, you think?
In the gospel.
In the gospel. Partaker the gospel, I think. With you. You refers back to what group? You. Who would that refer back to?
The people that he's writing to.
And he's writing to whom?
The Corinthians.
Christian believers at Corinth. And partakers with you. And then he goes into a race situation. Verse 24. A race situation. They were running a race, run all. Now, how many might run in a big race?
A thousand.
Sometimes a thousand. They have this big race. What's it called?
Marathon.
The marathon. Okay. A whole bunch of people run it. Boston Marathon.
New York,
whatever it is. Now, it could be just 10 or 15 or 20. Could be 100. Could be 1,000.
Yeah.
They all run, but what's true in verse 24?
Only one wins the race.
Only one wins the race.
I like that.
So, what does Paul suggest that these believers at Corinth do? What does he suggest?
To run their race.
Run, that ye may obtain. Obtain what?
The prize.
The prize. Now, does that mean that everybody's going to win first place?
No.
But what's the goal? What should be the goal?
To win.
The goal is to win. What is the old saying? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you aim at nothing. No, that's perfect. That's success, isn't it? In a bad sense. It's unsuccess.
That's so, practice for this week. Strange for
Anita to say.
Practice. They have to practice all the time.
That's true. Now, what type of race is this? Is this a literal race or a spiritual race?
Spiritual
race. But it's similar to a running race
so
people.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, go right ahead, Barbara.
The Corinthians had the Isthmus Games, which was second only to the Olympics. And to compete in the Olympic and Isthmus Games, every competitor was obliged to severely protracted training, sometimes lasting a year, in which case he had to avoid excesses of every kind. The victor was awarded a crown of leaves. In the Olympics, they were olives, and in Isthmus Games, they were awarded palm or ivy leaves. The games were dedicated to the gods. In Olympus, they went to Zeus's temple and got the fire, and the fire is still lighted for today's Olympus from Zeus, Olympus, and still dedicated to the gods. My son was very active in archery, and he was very highly placed in the state of New Jersey, and his coach wanted to send him to the Olympics. And I refused because I would not let him participate in the games that were dedicated to a third.
Very good. Well, thank you, Barbara. That's good. About the training for those in the Olympic Games. Very good, very good. Lots of training, lots of restrictions. Yeah, Bob?
Were they dedicated, the winners, to the golf guys?
Well, I think what she meant was what she, the history, that's trying to say, in history. Well, but she didn't want anything to do with that.
Same fire from Olympus.
Yes,
same
from Olympus.
Oh, okay.
Same fire. So that's good. Well, thank you, Barbara. I appreciate that. So we're on there. But spiritually, now, what is soul run? What's the subject of that sentence? Who's he talking about?
You. You understood.
All right. And what? Who are the yous involved in verse 24?
Corinthian Christians,
by extension, by application, people today, true Christians today, would so run for the purpose and the goal that we may obtain what?
The mastery.
What else?
The incorruptible.
All right, another, in verse 24, it talks about the crown, whatever crown it is. As Barbara said, it's one crown one way, in one race, another crown another way. So that's the goal. Now, let me ask you this. Just because you seek to run so that we obtain, does that mean we're going to be successful in that race of winning?
No.
Not everyone that runs,
try to win.
You try. There's a goal of believers to please. Then in verse 25, did we read 25 yet?
No.
No? Well, let's read 25, 26, and 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Verse 25. Every man, or remember we said before, man meaning human, in other words, men and women, every person that striveth for the master. What does striveth mean?
Seek.
You want to gain
something. Gain something.
Working.
Works for something. Strive. Mastery. What does mastery mean?
To be master of the thing you're trying to find. Win.
Try to win. Try to be the winner. Temper. What's temper mean?
You have to take your time.
Take your time. Self-control. Self-control, temperate. In other words, not too hot or too cold. In how many things should be temperate?
All
things. That's what you mentioned. Barbara mentioned that they have training and they have to have lots of things. And before they granted these masters these games. Now, in verse 25, Paul says that they do it. Who does they refer back to?
The runners.
The runners in the games. Running for a race. What do they run for? What's their purpose? What's their goal?
To win.
Yeah, but what? To win what?
Christ, but they're going to get the corruptible crime.
Okay, they want to obtain a corruptible crime.
Perishable.
Are you saying something, Barbara? Are you saying something? Okay, okay, that's all right. What does corruptible mean? What does corruptible mean?
Decayed.
It's a decaying. It won't last. It's not permanent. It's temporary. Perishable. But the laurel wreath, that's right. In one case, she had several different crowns, a laurel wreath many times. But we, who's the we referred to?
Corinthians,
Christian believers, and by extension?
Christians
today. To obtain an incorruptible. What is incorruptible?
It won't decay.
In other words, the rewards the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the general true Christians that are running this race is incorruptible, will not pass away. Now, which crown should we look for, corruptible or incorruptible?
Incorruptible.
See, a lot of people work for corruptible things. I mean, that's one thing to do, to get a raise in pay, you get a crown, run a race, and win the race. But incorruptible is far more superior. Fine, you got something?
Well, there's only one winner, right, and one prize?
Well, I don't know. I think that anybody who runs and wins is going to get the prize.
Well,
it says one receiveth the prize, and he defines the one. Who's the one that receives the prize?
The winner.
All right, now, what plural is so run that ye? What is the plurality of the word ye?
It's plural,
isn't it?
Yes.
And what's plural? What is the English word we use today is what?
You.
You.
Where's the ye? Off here.
So in other words, that ye may obtain. In other words, I feel that, do you think the Lord Jesus Christ has only one crown for the whole millions and billions of people in this world?
No.
I think that, well, the point of it is, I think there's many winners for the Lord. There's only one winner for these people. Excuse me.
I look at that when I was reading that, where it says we all run. The race we're running is for our salvation, you know, as far as representing Jesus Christ.
Well, is it the race in order to obtain salvation?
No.
No, okay.
But it's knowing Him, and then, but we're all running for that prize of Him.
Yes, it's for the prize. We have Him as our Savior, but in other words, we're running to please Him. Is that
yes.
What you mean? To please Him, yes. That's true, Mary. All right, so it seems like that the Lord does not limit the prize, incorruptible crown, to just one person. In the running races, that's true. Horse races, that's true. All the races today, that's true. Just one wins. The rest of them lose. This is a spiritual race. I think it's a different situation.
Yes.
Everyone that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ, runs according to the rules of the game, the rules of Scripture, is going to win that incorruptible crown. There could be millions have that crown. And there are millions that don't have the crown. What's that?
To get into heaven.
Well, not to get into heaven. It's a reward. Those are people, genuinely saved people, get into heaven without running any race. That's Tammy and Nana, Vonda.
We all have our own race, right? Mm-hmm.
That's right. We have our own race.
We're not technically racing against each other.
No, we have our own race.
We're all running our own race.
The Hebrews talks about that, doesn't it?
We don't need to look around at everybody else and try and compete with them because we're running the race that the Lord has.
Yes, and Hebrews has something about that, doesn't it? Let's keep your place here in 1 Corinthians and go to Hebrews chapter 12, is it? Chapter 13?
12.
Okay, read the first two verses, three verses there.
Wherefore, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
And so this race that is set before us is in Hebrews 12, verse 1. So you see the races, 1 and 2, let us run with patience the race. So every believer, every genuine, saved person is running that race, run that you may obtain. So I believe that the prize could be revealed to set to everyone who's successfully running the race is set before them. Successfully. All right, so run that you may obtain. That's what it says in verse number 26.
There's a comment.
Excuse me, fine.
I have written down here from Philippians
3:14, I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling God in Christ Jesus.
That's good. That's good. Be precious for the mark, the high calling.
I understand how there's so many people winning the race. I always thought it was one person. So I gave up running.
Paul, it's not just one. This one person holds millions and millions of genuine Christians through the centuries. He's got a prize for everyone that meets the standards of the race. The standards of the race.
Everybody now
gets a trophy? No, not if you don't meet the standards.
No,
got to meet the standards.
It's a prize just for the fact that you finished.
Say, Rob from Chicago. Right here, Rob.
A lot of people that don't finish.
Okay, sweet. Hi, everyone.
Hi, Rob.
Running a marathon, and I've run 25 of them.
Marathon.
My goal was never to win the race. My goal was to finish the race uninjured, unscathed. I had to train a lot. The analogy to that would be to be reading your Bible a lot. But you want to, just as the Apostle Paul said, to finish his course.
Yes.
And that was the goal. I wasn't going to beat the top runners. I wasn't in competition with them, but I was in competition with myself to just sort of push myself as far as I could go to see how good I was. But the goal was just to finish the race, not to beat anyone.
How many miles was it, Bob?
Either 26.2 or 26.4. I can't remember.
Very good. Let's wave to Rob. It's Chicago, Illinois. Rob Winograd. Thank you, Rob. Appreciate that. Good comment. How old were you, Rob, when you did that? Call us back. My wife wants to know. Yes, Vaughn, Ken.
One of your favorite persons. I thought I did try to finish my course.
Yes. So he had a course, didn't he? He had a course. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right, so that was verse 25, was it? Did we finish 26? The way incorruptible, or incorruptible crown. That's one of the rewards, isn't it? Our girl, R-G-I-R-L. What are the five crowns are in Scripture? R, crown of righteousness. R,
G. She's glory.
G, crown of glory.
Glory.
I,
incorruptible
crown. R,
rejoicing,
and L, our girl, G-I-R-L. Those are the five crowns. And so this is one of the crowns, the incorruptible crown, the reward for running the race. And that means anybody that runs the race satisfactorily, according to the Scriptures, not that they have to be handsome or beautiful, not that they have to be strong or weak, not that they have to be rich or poor, but winning the race according to the Word of God, all the prescriptions of Scripture. He will or she will receive an incorruptible crown. It's important. It's not simply for one or two. All right, so this incorruptible. Then in verse number 26, I therefore, so who's I referring to there?
Paul
himself. Therefore, what does he mean? Why does he put the therefore in there?
He's running.
What is it, Dan?
The way he runs.
Yeah, he wants to strive for the mastery. Therefore, so referring back to what kind of run is he going to do?
Not as uncertainly.
But before that,
seeking for the master.
Seeking for the master. That's why. That's so. That way, he's going to run. Physical race or spiritual race?
Spiritual
race, right? But it needs qualifications. It needs exercise, as Rob said, for these, what did he say, 25 marathons you've been in? 26 miles or something? 25 miles.
26.2 or
26.4. Yes, 25 different methods. We're told running, following the rules, training. And what trains a genuine Christian for winning this incorruptible crown? What are some of the things that must go into that training?
Reading the Bible.
And not only reading, but studying. Not only studying, but
praying.
Praying, what?
Memorizing.
What else? What is that?
Heeding.
That's right. How to heed the Bible. Follow the Bible. And so, walk in the Lord. So all these things, very difficult things. So running. So just, not as uncertainly. What does he put? What does he mean by that? I
he
run.
Means it.
Well, he means that. That's right. Not uncertain.
There's a purpose.
All right. Not as. And do some people have definite goals and other people have indefinite goals?
Yes.
It's possible. So he's not indefinite. He's definite. It's not uncertain. It's certain that Tammy and then Aunt Vaughn.
Well, if Rob ran in the marathon, he followed a different course.
Yes.
He would finish it.
That's right.
Even if he ran more.
That's right.
26.
You can follow. You got to follow a course that's laid out. The run that's set before you, as it says in the Book of Hebrews. So run. Not as uncertainly. So fight I. What does that mean?
He's a fighter.
Is he
fighting to win?
Is he boxing?
No. Fighting to win.
Spiritual or literal fire? Fighting.
Spiritual
fighting. Fighting. It's a battle. Now, do some people not want to fight?
Yes.
But is this Christianity a warfare?
Yes.
Scripture says a warfare. Who's the one? Who are the ones that? Which sides are at war?
The devil.
The guys that fight.
The devil.
Us.
The world.
The world. The devil. The flesh. What's on the other side?
God.
God Himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All the
Christians.
Saved Christians. So there's a battle, and we've got to be very sure that we run not uncertainly. And then he said, I fight. Now, some people don't believe in fighting, but what does it say? Fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? Fight the good fight of faith.
Stand.
And be victorious and not knuckle under to the enemy. And so there's got to be some stamina, some straight backbone, as they say, in the battle. Are there many battles in the Christian faith today?
Oh, yes.
Yes.
A lot of people are fighting and fighting. They got all kinds of false doctrines, all kinds of different things. But they do. There's a battle. Are there battles for versions?
Yes.
There certainly are. All kinds of false versions. They're battling against the King James Bible. Are they battling for music?
Mm-hmm.
Better believe it. I thought just very recently of a person that goes to a church, the preacher preaching fine, but the music is horrible. Contemporary Christian music, horrible. Battle, all kinds of battles. Is there a battle for dress these days?
Yes.
There's a battle for dress. All kinds of battles. We've got to stand with the scriptures on these things. Is it always pleasant if you're standing for the scripture?
No.
No. A lot of people that differ with you, are they kind sometimes to differ with you?
No.
Sometimes they're not kind. They're very unkind. Very strong. And do they call you names sometimes?
Yes.
They sometimes call you names, absolutely. So, now, not as one that beateth the air. What does that mean in verse 26? I fight, not as one that beateth the air.
No purpose.
No purpose, hot air, just sort of shadowboxing. Shadowboxing. Now, some people do practice shadowboxing. They do just get their moves, but that's not the way he does it. Rick?
I was thinking Paul was also implying you could be a show-off about what you do to beat at the air.
Yeah,
that is. Very pompous.
Yeah.
That you're so prepared.
Yes. You could do that. Could be pompous about that. And egotistical to us. But he fights not on the beat. In other words, he's got an enemy. He makes contact. Is fighting, as they portray it today in the ring, a contact sport?
Yes.
It sure is.
Mm.
And a lot of people lose consciousness. Some of them got killed, got all kinds of brain tumors. Is football a contact sport?
Yes.
It certainly is. And a lot of people are getting more brain injured and many things.
Yep.
They've changed the helmets, different ones, but still, it's a terrible, terrible thing. But here's not the one that beateth the air. And when you fight for the things of the Lord, you're strong for the Lord's work, is that sort of a contact sport also?
Sure.
Because people fight. See, even though we have words and doctrines and beliefs, those are things that are solid and true. They're real things. And so people against them, they're against what you believe in, they're saying. Not as one that beateth the air. But then verse 27, what does it mean I keep under my body? What does that mean?
Self-control.
In other words, what if a runner doesn't manage his body properly? Is it likely to win?
No.
No, as Rob said, he's got to train. Was that beating the air, perhaps? In other words, what are some of the things that runners must do or not to do?
Stretch.
Well, they got to stretch. What else?
They probably do some weight training.
Weight training. What about their eating habits?
They got to eat proper food.
Proper food.
Low-fat diet.
In other words, not a bunch of sugars. They can't just gain.
A lot of vitamins. I used to run, you know.
Yeah, vitamins.
Got to stretch before and after.
Yeah. also need proteins. That's right, proteins and vitamins, all these things. I keep you up, Paul.
Well, now that I used to run school and everything, and I did take a little bit of judo, but I used to join the wrestling.
Uh-huh.
And let's say you wrestled like the 126 or 125 weight class, you got to at least be 2, maybe 3 pounds under your weight class.
Uh-huh. That's interesting. So you got a certain weight class in order to wrestle on that particular weight class. That's right. So the standards. But I keep under my body. That's why I submerge. I'm not wild and woolly about my body. I have self-control of my body. What does it mean? Bring it unto subjection. What does that mean? Bring it under subjection.
Sometimes you subject your body to a lot more than it can take.
Yep.
You gotta stay within reason.
Within reason.
You can be in shape for the big game.
All right, put it under subjection.
Will and
under control.
God's purpose.
Who's the I referred to here again?
Paul.
Yeah. And now the question is this. What makes up a genuine Christian's body? What's involved with that body? Man or woman? Genuine Christian. Not a phony. What is true of that person?
You have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you.
Does every Christian have the Holy Spirit indwelling? Just some people.
Everybody.
Every genuine Christian. What else does that genuine Christian have in addition to the Holy Spirit?
Spiritual
and body. What in addition to the Holy Spirit indwelling that genuine Christian, what else does that person have?
The mind.
The mind. Anna?
The flesh.
The flesh. See, now, keep under subjection. I would not put the flesh in subjection. Now, is there a difference between the Holy Spirit of God indwelling a Christian and the flesh?
Oh, yes.
Now, does the flesh ever disappear from the Christian?
No.
At death, it disappears. Only at death. Are there some churches that teach that you can get absolute holiness and no more flesh of any kind? They're holiness people saying, flesh...